So remember last week where we were talking about God tells Moses, remember Deuteronomy, second law, they're on the plains of Moab, right across the Jordan, actually right across the Jordan from Jericho. And it's the last, the book of Deuteronomy is written all in about a couple of month period of time. So after 40 years of wandering, the last book of Moses, because, you know, the first five books, are, of course, are called the books of Moses, the Torah or Pentateuch. Pentateuch because there were five scrolls. The last book, Deuteronomy, we use the Greek word, was written all in a couple of months out of the 40 years. So that's kind of interesting. And it's a second stating of everything. It comes from the word for second law. The Hebrew name escapes me now, but the Hebrew name for Deuteronomy. Anyway, we'll stick with the Greek, since we're Gentiles anyway. So now, God told Moses he's going to write a song, which is going to serve as a witness against the people when they rebel. And he writes down the law in a book and puts it right next to the ark. And he immediately, in a few hours' time probably, in less than a day, he writes the song, which, of course, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Moses wasn't much of a songwriter, I don't think. But he writes it very quickly, and it says he teaches it to the people. So how he did that is, you know, there's between 2 and 3 million people. And he does this song real quick and then teaches the people. So when we get to heaven, we'll find out how he did it. But who wants to read to start this out? Because we're going to read through the song before we talk about it. So do you want to...
I wouldn't mind, but do I have to read the whole thing?
No. Yeah, why don't you do a few verses?
Okay. All right. Hear, heavens, and I will speak. Listen, earth, to what I say. My teaching will drop like rain. My words will fall like dew. They will be like showers on the grass. They will pour down like rain on young plants. I will announce the name of the Lord. Praise God, because he is great. He is like a rock. What he does is perfect. He is always fair. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. He is right and fair.
Stand up for the... just a heads up. This is King James, but it's a Restoration Bible where they use the name of Yahweh for God and Yeshua for Jesus. So bear with them. We're in a... What's here? They have corrupted... Mm-hmm. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite Yahweh, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will shew thee thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For Yahweh's portion is his people. Jacob is a lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So Yahweh alone did lead him, and there was no strange El with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock. Butter of kine, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams, of the breed of Bashan. And goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Yeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook Eloi, which made him in light esteem the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange mighty ones, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to, to mighty ones whom they knew, not to new mighty ones that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art mindful, and hast forgotten El that formed thee. And when Yahweh saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children, in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy, and that which is not. El, they have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest pit, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. I said I would scatter them into quarters. I would make them the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of my enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, unless they should say, our hand is high, and Yahweh hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and Yahweh had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among thy treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them haste. For Yahweh shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants, when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their mighty ones, their rock, in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no mighty one. With me I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. For I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment. I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh. And that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, all ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and he will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. And Moses...
That's a lot. There's a lot there. This is about judgment, but it's also about deliverance. It's also about Gentiles coming into the kingdom. There's a lot of things here. We're going to try to go through it. And you see, at the beginning, he says, heaven and earth are going to witness to this. Remember, in the Torah, you need two or three witnesses to establish anything, to establish someone's guilt, say what happened, what didn't happen. You need two or three witnesses. So heaven and earth are going to witness, and they're going to witness against the sin of the people. They're going to witness against the rebellion of the people. Now, these are his people. These are the covenant people. These are people he's delivered from Egypt and has taken care of for 40 years with manna, with water. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. And they're going to rebel. And we've seen rebellion all through the book of Numbers. There's rebellions. And this is heaven and earth are witnessing against their rebellion. So there's no question that these people have done wrong. And we're going to get to how that applies to us, because lest you think we don't do that, we have even more than they had. We had thousands of times more, because we have the salvation of Yeshua, the salvation through the blood, and we still rebel, and we still complain, and we still whine. We're still in rebellion. So he's going to point out, I've done all this stuff for these people, and they're always rebelling. So heaven and earth are witnesses. And then he gives, you know, he gives the characteristics of his holiness. He says, I'm the Holy One. I did all these things for them. I'm the one who did these things. You know, there's none beside me, he says many times through the word. Later in this same passage, he says, there's no other mighty God beside me. No one's doing this along with me. I'm doing this. They're not doing this. I'm doing this. And they've become corrupted children. You know, many of you have probably had trouble with your kids. I mean, everybody's had trouble with their kids one way or another. And how many people do you know that say, gee, you know, we did everything the best we could to raise our kids, and we, you know, took them to church, and we did the thing, and we did that, and, you know, this one's got this problem, this one's got the other problem. So he says, they're corrupted children. They worshiped a holy God based on his law. They were supposed to be worshiping the holy God. They have the sanctuary. And as that song that Steve played said, nobody else had this. Nobody else had this. They were the only ones. But they were unholy. So instead of ascribing greatness and glory to him, as it says in the Psalms, they rebelled. They were sick of the manna. They were sick of everything. They were sick of Moses being the leader. They're tired of listening to all this law stuff. You know, later on when the people get to the land, they're going to say, hey, we want to be just like everybody else. You know, God says, you're my special possession. They say, we want a king. We want to be just like everybody else. He says, your people are my inheritance. Nobody else was his inheritance. Like I said in that song, no other nation. And when the Bible says nation, what does it mean? Gentiles. No other nations had what they had. And instead of giving him greatness and glory, they rebelled. And he was the creator. He was the deliverer. He says, I made all of you. I delivered all of you. And you're my inheritance. I found you in a terrible place. In a terrible place. I found you in a place of slavery. And I delivered you. And you became the apple of my eye. Now, you know, you've heard that. You've heard that expression, right? That's come into common language, you know. Something's the apple of my eye. This is where it comes from. And interestingly, in Hebrew, the word for apple and the word for the pupil of your eye are the same. So God's saying, you people are always in front of me. I'm always looking at you. In Isaiah, it says, your walls are always before me, Jerusalem. Your names are on my hand. But you rebel. You're the apple of my eye. And not only did I get you out of the desert place, I instructed you. I gave you a law. I revealed myself to you. I didn't reveal myself to any other people. And you still rebelled. You know me, and you turn against me. Those unclean Gentiles over there, they don't know me. So I can't blame them for turning away because they don't even know the truth. You guys know the truth because you're my special inheritance. You're the apple of my eye, and I instructed you, and you still rebel. This is scathing. Now, how does this apply to us? We're Gentiles. We're not covenant people, right? But look where we are. He's the creator, of course, created everybody. He's the deliverer. How is he our deliverer? Takes us from out of sin. Takes us out of the desert place. They were in a desert place in Egypt. Then they were in a desert place in the wilderness. He delivers them from the desert place. They were in slavery to sin. They were physical slaves to the Egyptians. We were slaves to sin. Paul talks about this in Romans and Galatians beautifully, how we were in bondage to sin because we lived in the flesh, but now we live in the spirit. So he found us in a desert place. We become the apple of his eye, and we become his inheritance. You know, the kingdom of Messiah, which, you know, is commonly called the body of Christ in the churches, right? We're the body of Christ. We're his inheritance. If you believe and you follow, you've repented, you've accepted him as Lord, and you've said, I'm following you, you're his special inheritance. If you've rejected him and says, this is just a bunch of nonsense that you guys are telling me, and I don't want to know anything more about that, you're not his inheritance. You're not the apple of his eye. Right? You know, there's a lot of people out there now that believe everybody's saved. Oh, sure, there's 10 or 12 people in hell, you know, Hitler and some mass murderers and, you know, some couple total degenerates that we don't know about. But, you know, Yeshua himself said most people are on the broad road to destruction. And there's very few people on the narrow road that leads to salvation. So, this applies to us through what Messiah did. See the parallel? But he's talking about rebellion. Okay? Oops, whoa. So, he's like an eagle stirring the nest. Now, I don't know if you know much about eagles, but eagles are a little different than other birds. When the scripture says he bears us up on eagle's wings, which is in a song that you probably all know. I don't know, Steve went away, so he can't sing it. But, you know, it lifts you up on eagle's wings, which comes from Isaiah 40, by the way. An eagle stirs up the nest and puts her young on top of her wings, and then goes up into the sky and then lets them go. That's how they learn how to fly. Most birds, other birds don't do that. So the mother eagle takes the little eagle up, and the little eagle's going, whoa, where are we going? Then she dumps him off of her wings, so the little guy starts flapping, so he learns how to fly. So he says, I'm like an eagle. I stirred you up. I taught you how to fly. I supplied you with everything. From the rock. They got water from the rock. They got oil from the rock. He talks about oil, which is a prefigurement of what? The Holy Spirit, also coming from the rock, because the rock is the rock, capital R, is the prefigurement of what? We did 18 lessons about this. Jesus. So he supplies everything from Jesus, the rock, including the oil of the Holy Spirit. They didn't understand this. They didn't know what God was talking about at this time, right? We're looking at it from 4,000 years later, or 3,000 years later, whatever it is. But we understand this looking back. And he says, you know, when you get to the land, you're going to have the best food. You're going to have all the cool stuff. This 40 years has been kind of tough, you know. It's, you know, I've supplied you, but it's hot, and you got all this stuff you got to make, and you got to keep packing up and moving, because that 40 years is like our life on earth, right? It's like our journey. Life is hard. Today you might have a really good day. Tomorrow you might end up in the hospital. Next couple of weeks you might have two really good weeks. 3 weeks from now you might lose your job. You don't know what's going to happen, right? So it's a journey. You're always moving. You know, the Christian walk is not a 100-yard dash. It's not over in 9.9 seconds. And if you signed the card 50 years ago and said the prayer, that's nice. But it's a long journey. It's not a sprint. And so he supplied everything. But when you get to the promised land, you're going to have all kinds of cool stuff. Milk, honey, wine, the best food. When we're done with this wandering and we end up in the ultimate promised land, we're going to have everything supplied. The best food, the best wine, the milk and honey. In a heaven perspective, we don't even know what that's going to be. Because, you know, eye is not seen and ear is not heard. You know, we just see through a glass darkly. We don't know what it's going to be like. We talk about streets paved with gold. Well, that sounds cool, but we don't really know what it's going to be like. Talk about mansions built with precious stones. Well, that sounds pretty cool, but we don't know exactly what it's going to be like. But when we're done with the wandering through the wilderness, we're going to end up in the promised land. So this prefigures Yeshua and salvation, what he's telling them. So they're going to go from the desert to choice food and wine and everything that they want. Fertile land. And instead of being slaves to the Egyptians and making bricks and being whipped by taskmasters, you're going to be reigning in heaven. They're going to be in Cana. We're going to be in heaven. That's pretty cool. Right? We have, could you imagine, we, you know, in our country we have this horrible history of slavery. So we understand taskmasters and what people did. Now, imagine those taskmasters that you see in, you know, Gone with the Wind or some of those other movies. Imagine those people in 1860 fast forwarding to 2008 and seeing an African American president. They would have no concept of that. And it's the same with all of this. These slaves in Egypt were going to be reigning in this land, and all our pathetic brothers and sisters that are roaming around serving the Lord here on our journey, we're going to end up reigning in heaven. It's pretty cool. It reminds me of a book I read. I can't remember the person's name, but it was a pastor who had this ecstatic vision while he was praying that he was walking through heaven and he was seeing all these people, and he recognized a famous evangelist that he wouldn't name that was way in the back row of all these people. And he said, "Why are you way back here? You had TV shows, radio shows, everything." And the guy said, "Well, my ministry was all about me. I was the one who was famous." And then he, you know, works his way to the front and he meets Paul. And he says to Paul, "Oh, all my life I wanted to meet you. I don't even know what to say because you're so awesome." And Paul says, "Oh, no, no, no. I wish I was down there with you guys now preaching the end time gospel." And then he meets this guy. I forgot what his name was. And he says to Jesus, "Who's this guy?" And the guy says, "Oh, this is, you know, Mario or somebody." He goes, "Who's that?" And he, this guy was sitting on a big throne. And he says, "Oh, he was a homeless guy. He never had anything. And he spent his whole life walking around with his Bible telling other homeless people about me. So here he is." So that was pretty cool. But anyway, So you go from being a slave to having all the cool stuff. It's pretty cool. But now they got all the cool stuff. They grew fat and comfortable and lazy. Oh, I can't go to church today. It's raining. I can't go to church today because I'm nice and comfortable here on my couch. And, oh, I can't go to church today because I don't like the chairs they have. Oh, I can't go to church today because I'm tired. I got a runny nose. They grew fat and comfortable. He says they scorned the rock that saved them. I capitalized rock here because we have the true rock who saves us. But when it comes down to it, we see our brothers and sisters being killed in the Middle East while we're here whining about the rain, the temperature, the chairs. I had to park too far away. Whatever it is. When is this bald guy ever going to shut up? What do you mean? Whatever the complaints are, we're scorning the rock that saved us, and they went to foreign gods. They gave sacrifices to gods they didn't know that were really demons. So they exchanged the true rock for false gods. Now, they actually worshipped images of foreign gods. You all know about Baal worship and all this other stuff that happened when they got into Cana. Now, we don't have too many people who worship, you know, Zeus anymore or Apollo. Or have, you know, I mean, unless you're some weird New Age person, you probably don't generally worship, you know, false gods. But we have all kind of other idols. Whether it's our comfort, our job, our house, our car. Whatever it is, we have other idols. And we'd sacrifice to them. You know, you have to admire little Mother Teresa when she came to Washington and she scolded Bill Clinton and Al Gore for their stance on abortion and said, it's a horrible situation when you sacrifice your babies for the sake of your convenience. So, we sacrifice. What do we sacrifice for our jobs? Lots. Right? Pay the bills. I got to do a sacrifice. I got to pay the bill. So, we do the same thing. And they forgot the rock, their father. Capital R, capital F. They did it literally. We do it too because we're independent and we're kind of in control of our lives, after all. You know, if I get my blood pressure under control and get my cholesterol under control and take a pill for this and a pill for that, I'm in control of what happens. Well, guess what? Next week you might have something else. Anything could happen to any one of us driving home tonight, right? So we think we're in control. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. Now, he's talking to the Israelites. They've done these things to me. They've provoked me. And I'm angry and I'm jealous. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to make them jealous by those who are not a nation. Us. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. The Gentiles were foolish. Our ancestors were foolish. Sure, they built beautiful buildings and they did all kinds of cool stuff. Spiritually, they were a wreck. They had thousands of gods for things. Right? We don't have to recount all that. They were a wreck. But God is going to use these Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. Now, he's saying this 3,500 years ago or whatever it is. Where do we hear that again in the scripture? Book of Romans. To make Israel jealous, the Gentiles have come to faith. provoke Israel, the Gentiles have come to faith. So imagine being an Israelite who had rejected Yeshua as Messiah and seeing all these Gentile people worshiping the God of Israel. And they're sitting there going, why are they worshiping the God of Israel? I mean, they're a little misguided with this Yeshua stuff, but why are they worshiping the God of Israel? They got their own gods. They couldn't understand it. They were called righteous Gentiles. Cornelius was a good example. The Roman centurion that Jesus healed his servant, another example. So they're provoked to jealousy by Gentiles coming to faith. And another condemnation, which is from Isaiah. This is long after Moses. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. These stupid animals know who their master is. And they know who feeds them, but Israel doesn't know. Israel's the only country in the scripture that's called a harlot. She's unfaithful under every tree. The imagery is striking, don't you think? Striking. They don't know, they don't consider. So terrible judgments are going to come. There's going to be fire to burn up stuff. Their strength is going to be gone. Even the foundations of the mountains are going to shake. Well, the day of the crucifixion, the mountains shook. The sky got dark. In 70 AD, the Romans trashed the whole place, worse than the Babylonians had done. Rounded up all the people, moved them all out. There wasn't a stone left on another stone at the temple. God's house. Not a stone left on a stone. They were dispersed through the whole world. So their plenty and their strength were gone. It was like the depths of misery. Imagine. After 70 AD, there were literally no Jews in Jerusalem. The Romans turned it into a totally pagan city dedicated to Jupiter. So the false god had come to live on the Temple Mount because the people were so corrupt. We do the same thing. We have false gods of everything. And they come to live in our life and they run our life. I'm not saying we in this room, because this is like preaching to the choir, but in general. So, I would have wiped them all out. Remember he said to Moses, you know, this is such a stiff-necked people, I'm going to wipe everybody out except you, and I'm going to start over with you, and I'm going to make of you a great nation, and I'm going to give you, he basically reiterates the promises to Abraham to Moses. Because he's so, I don't want to use the word mad because that's kind of sacrilegious, but he's so angry about what they're doing. But Moses says, well, wait a minute. And for those of you that have taken the Torah class 8 times, will know that this is where Moses becomes a type of Yeshua, because he mediates and says to God, but wait a minute. Yeah, they're rebellious and they're sinful. But, you know, if you wipe them all out, you know, they're your people. What are the Egyptians going to think? Their God delivered them but couldn't sustain them. Their God got them out of here and then he killed them all. That's not going to look good. So he becomes a mediator between God and man. Just like Messiah. So if he destroys everybody, the enemies are going to think that they destroyed the people, but he is actually the one in control. So he says, that's why I'm not going to destroy him. I'm going to have mercy on the remnant. You know, the song, Lord God of Abraham, which comes from 1 Kings 18, God tells Elijah, there's 7,000 people who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Because Elijah was whining. I'm the only one, just kill me. Like Eeyore, I'm the only one, just kill me. And God says, no, dude, you're not the only one. I got 7,000. Well, there were almost 3 million Israelites at the time. 7,000 is a pretty small percentage. It was a remnant. Gideon's army defeated the Midianites. They were 300 men. They were a remnant. God has mercy on the remnant. And he says, I wish that they were wise. I wish that they understood this because no one else has seen what they've seen. They should consider that and they should consider what their end is going to be. And so should we. We've seen things nobody else has seen. Sure, we haven't necessarily seen it with our eyes. But we've experienced, everybody here, I'm sure, has experienced Yeshua in a very personal, powerful way. Not everybody does. Not everybody gets that experience. He says, they've experienced all this stuff. I wish they'd think about what they're doing. So God recounts what he's done for them and tells them the rock, little rock, of these false gods is not like the rock, capital R, that's the rock of Israel. You know, your idols aren't like Messiah. He's the true rock. But, you know, if you're worshiping whatever it is you worship, and there's nothing wrong with having a house and a car and a job and going to the football game, but if that becomes the center of your life, then you're worshiping little R rocks. And he says, we did this when we did the vineyard series. I planted choice vines, and I got bad fruit. Remember in Isaiah and in Matthew, it says I got the choicest vines planted, and all I got was wild fruit. I thought I was going to get really good grapes, and they got little stupid sour grapes that you can't use for anything. Everything got corrupted. I couldn't have given them any more stuff than I gave them. I couldn't have gotten better vines. I couldn't have gotten better soil. I couldn't have gotten better whatever. And I got these ridiculous grapes that I can't use for anything. Jeremiah 2:21. Yet I had planted you a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then are you turned into the degenerate plant of a stranger vine unto me? You're my special people. I planted a special vine, and it turned into a degenerate vine. You got to think about this when you go to church, and you know, you got the "I love Jesus," "Jesus loves me," "Let's everybody be happy." This is serious business. He says they've turned into degenerate vines. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? Now he's talking to Israel. The prophets prophesy falsely. Hey, don't worry, everything's good. You know, like Jeremiah. Be quiet and tell us some good news. We want like good news prophets. We don't want all of this condemnation and all of this warning. So the false prophets say, don't worry, everything is good. God's not going to destroy Jerusalem. We got the temple here. We got the priests. We got all the stuff. He's not going to destroy all this stuff. Well, he did. And the priests ruled by their own power. The priests were in the temple worshiping idols at the time of Jeremiah. They had become degenerate fruit. The Levites were his special inheritance, and they were doing idol worship. Corrupted fruit. And the people loved it. How do you get 30,000 people into a church? Just tell them God wants you to be rich. And he wants you to make sure, and he's going to make sure you get a really big bonus. And just, if you want a Mercedes, you just pray for what color one you want. These are false prophets teaching false doctrine, and the people love it. You have prosperity preachers, it's easy to get 30,000 people there. Because he's telling them what they want to hear. But he has the vengeance of judgment. And when the judgment comes, he's going to say, and this is, I don't want to say, you know, sarcasm, but we would call it sarcasm. So where's their gods now? Where's the refuge that they sought? You know, when 9/11 came, that was a pretty sobering day. The financial heart of America was attacked. Those buildings came down. 3,000 people died. People will say, well, wait a minute. This is the financial district. This is New York City. The only way God's going to get Americans' attention is take away the money. Take away the stuff. So where's their gods now? Oh, my IRA's gone. Uh-oh. My savings account just evaporated. Uh-oh. The financial district was just destroyed. Uh-oh. The housing market just crashed. That's the kind of stuff Americans understand. Right? To poor people living in garbage dumps in Mexico and Africa, and that doesn't mean much. But to us, we say, oh, that's the worst possible thing. Because that's what we understand. Who ate the fat of the sacrifices and drank the wine. Anyway, you thought these things were going to be your refuge. And nobody can deliver you from my hand. Doesn't matter how many false gods you have. You're going to face a judgment. He says, there isn't anybody else but me. There's no other God beside me. He's the self-existent one, and he uses his name. You know, El Shaddai is the self-existent one. God doesn't need anything to exist, right? He didn't have to create anybody. He didn't have to create anything. He can exist perfectly fine without anything. Doesn't have to sleep, doesn't have to eat. And then he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. Paul uses this in Romans 15, that the Gentiles would be converted. And all the favor that the people had are now also going to come to the Gentiles. This is why we're here. Can you imagine if you went back and told Moses that in the year 2017, after the Messiah, people in Ohio would be talking about you? We're not descended from Abraham. We're not descended from Jacob. We don't have that heredity. But we're still talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and Judah and the Jewish Messiah that our ancestors embraced and that we have to embrace. So Moses tells the people after they learn the song, you got to set your heart on this. And whenever you're rebelling, you're going to take a look at the words of this song. And you're going to command your children to learn it. And you're going to command your children to understand this. And this is going to be your life when you cross the Jordan. My covenant's going to be your life. So you better think about this seriously. There's only one way to be saved, right? There's not 58 ways. We have to think about that. I don't mean we here, but people have to think about that seriously. When Jesus said, you know, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And everybody pipes up with a different answer. Then he says, who do you say I am? Everybody has to answer that question. Every single person has to answer that question. And if your answer is, well, you're a really good teacher. I understand you are a really good carpenter too, but you're a really good teacher, and you're a really good prophet, and, you know, you really make some good points. Wrong answer. So he says, consider the law that he gave you. Consider the blessings and the curses that are in this. When they go into the land, after they cross the Jordan, they go between two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Elban. Elban? Oh, that's all right. But anyway, on one mountain, people are shouting down the blessings. On the other mountain, people are shouting down the curses. So that as they pass through between these mountains, they hear this. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Because this is going to be your life when you get to the land. So, because I've given you this covenant, you have to try to follow it. You have to be with me. You don't turn away to these other things, to these false gods. We have way more than that. Because we not only have Yeshua the Messiah, but we've been filled with the Spirit. Right? If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. So if you have your Creator, you have your Savior, who's your brother and Lord and Savior and Judge, and you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, what are you doing fooling around with all this other nonsense? So just like they had to consider these things, we really have to consider these things too. Because we are in a different covenant, but we've been given even more.